Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 84, and we're going to be taking a look at 1 Samuel 4, verse 18. And I'll read that. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. And he had judged Israel 40 years. Now, we were looking at this verse in our previous study, and we saw how falling backwards indicates the judgment of God is upon you. Having your neck broken also emphasizes God's wrath. And then we were discussing that Eli was an old man, and we saw how that relates to verses in Ezekiel 9, verses 5 and 6, that whole chapter, and those verses are parallel to what we read in 1 Peter 4:17, that judgment begins at the house of God. And in those verses in Ezekiel 9, 5, and 6, God gives instructions to begin at his sanctuary and to begin with the ancient men. And the word ancient is sometimes translated as aged, or sometimes translated as old, like we have here in 1 Samuel 4:18. Eli was an old man or an ancient man. It's the same Hebrew word. And God is indicating that his wrath is upon the whole nation, even the elders, even those who are most respected in the nation. None are left out, including the aged man. And it also says, and he was heavy. Now, we know it's a historical fact that Eli was overweight. He was fat. He had weight problems. And the Bible doesn't tell us how much he weighed, just that he was a very big man. And this contributed to his death. When he heard news about the Ark of God taken, he leaned backwards from his seat by the side of the gate, and the force of his weight carried him backward, and then he fell probably at an angle of some kind, which broke his neck. And this contributed to his death physically. His weight was a contributing factor to his death. But more than that, spiritually, and this particular word that's translated as heavy, when we search it out and when we go to Strong's Concordance and check it out, we actually find more emphasis upon a spiritual heaviness than a physical heaviness. Now, there are many people that are not physically overweight. They're not physically carrying around a heavy burden. But spiritually, that's not the case. And the Bible tells us, for instance, in Psalm 38, and I'll read a couple of verses. Psalm 38, verse 4, and then we'll go to some other places. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And this is referring to sin. Sin, it is a heaviness upon the sinner. And we commit sin, and perhaps for a while we don't even think about it. We don't dwell on it at all. But, however, it is producing a heavy burden upon us. Now, this weight is upon individuals in the world, too, even though they may not even think about it at all. They may totally disregard it. They may seemingly sin with ease and are carefree about the things they do. They don't notice this weight until the end of their life, perhaps, and when it comes time to make payment for the things they've done, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death, then they realize, or perhaps not, but it is a fact that it was a tremendous burden all their days that they had carried around. Now, there's another verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 27 and verse 3, which says, "A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both." There is the heaviness that is upon mankind. Those that are in their sins and apart from God, they have no Savior. They have a weight upon them that is exceedingly heavy, and it will be finally their destruction. Now, Jesus addressed this in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, when he said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." That is, when the Lord Jesus Christ saves a person, then he takes all of their heavy weight of sin off of them, and he bore it himself before the foundation of the world. It was cast upon him, and he paid the penalty for that severe burden of sin and guilt and shame. It's perhaps the reason why, when Jesus is in the garden, that we read in Matthew 27 this statement. No, I'm sorry, in Matthew 26, verse 37, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." That's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. Now, he wasn't bearing the sins of individuals at that time, but he was demonstrating what he had done before the foundation of the world. And what did he do? He took the sins of the whole multitude of the elect, the whole company, probably about 200 million sinners, all of them committing who knows how many sins, and all that sin and all that guilt and all that shame, the whole weight of it was placed upon Christ. And no wonder, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that he was sorrowful and very heavy, because now he was bearing the sin. But as Jesus said in Matthew 11, to those that are able to come unto him, and who can come to him except the ones that God draws, those whose names are found in the Lamb's Book of Life, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so there is a substitution made. Christ takes all of our sin and he gives us a burden. It's a burden, and he doesn't try to fool us about it or deceive us in any way. He tells us, in the world you will have affliction, and it is through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God, and so on. God doesn't hide it at all. He's very direct, very straightforward. God, as he writes the Bible, is not like the churches, as the churches attempt to deceive, and they try to paint everything with a rosy brush, and everything's wonderful. Be a child of God. Become a Christian. First of all, that's a lie. You can't do that on your own. That is, to become saved. It takes the work of God. But they begin with a lie, and then they continue to lie, and they say, God has a wonderful plan for your life, and everything will be beautiful. Praise the Lord. And every day will be sunshine and roses. And that's not true. Now, they don't say that directly, but there many churches imply that. Come and experience the joy of salvation. You should be smiling and happy all the time. And, you know, the fact is that it is a burden. but it is a light burden. It is an easy affliction in comparison to the burden of sin and what that brings. The burden of sin brings guilt, shame, death, and destruction. It's ruin. It is damnation. It is an end of life where we die forevermore. But on the other hand, with the burden of Christ's salvation that the child of God bears, well, we may suffer shame for his name's sake, and we may be afflicted for a few days temporally during however long we're here after becoming a child of God. But it's all very short term. It's but for a season. And then we enter into the joy of the Lord and into eternity future. And certainly every one of us who is a true child of God will testify and say, it was a light burden. It was hardly a thing. It was a momentary affliction, now gone, and now all that's before us is all the goodness and joy and peace and love that is beyond our ability at this point to even comprehend. Well, this is the heaviness that was upon Eli. He was a heavy man. And God is saying it spiritually. He's emphasizing that Eli was bearing his sins. And Eli is a type and a figure of all those within the churches and congregations that are not saved. They profess to be God's people, but they're not saved. They're not true believers. They're believers, they say, but they're not true believers. They're not true men in whom is no guile. They still have deceitful hearts that are desperately wicked because their heart has never been changed. Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel 4 and finish verse 18. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Eli was a judge. Now we know the timeline of history. By God's grace, he has opened up the biblical calendar of history. We can go all the way down from Adam, as Adam was created in 11,013 BC, down through the patriarchs to the flood, and beyond the flood to the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the Israel sojourning in the land of Egypt, and then the Exodus and the 40 years in the wilderness, and then entering the land of Canaan in the year 1407 BC. We know all these dates accurately and correctly. And from 1407 to when Eli became judge was in the year 1108 BC. And then he was judge 40 years until 1068 BC. And at that point, the ark is taken, and for 7 months, it's in the land of the Philistines. So we round that off to a year. And in 1067 BC, Samuel becomes the last judge, and he judges Israel for 20 years until 1047 BC, when Saul is made king, and the judges period ends. So from 1407, when the judges period began, until Saul becomes king is 360 years. And it's interesting, as we look at the period of the judges, this 360-year period, which we can know the timeline of each of the judges, that right before Eli became judge, Samson was the judge. Samson judged Israel from 1128 BC until 1108, and then Eli became judge. And that helps us quite a bit and understanding what was going on in the period of Eli's judgeship. We know from 1 Samuel that Eli had a difficult time with his sons, and Eli was weak in chastening his sons. We also see he was weak when it came to confronting the elders of Israel, who foolishly took the ark into battle, and Eli, as judge and chief priest, definitely should have forbid them and not allowed them to take the ark, but he was a weak man, and so he allowed them to take the ark into battle, and now it was captured, and finally it leads to Eli's death. Well, we can know more now about the condition of Israel and why it is that God finally, at this point in history, is bringing judgment upon Shiloh. When we go back to the book of Judges, we find in Judges 16 is when Samson is captured and he is taken into the land into captivity by the Philistines. And then he, in his death, collapses the stadium that he was placed in, and about 3,000 Philistines are killed, and Samson is buried. And this is the year 1108 B.C. And then notice in chapter 17 of Judges, verse 1, and there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. Now, that's interesting because Elkanah, in the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 1, also came from Mount Ephraim. And so the events in chapter 17 are about a man who would be close to Shiloh. He would not be that far from Shiloh. Notice it says in verses 5 and 6 of Judges 17, and the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This statement is made after Samson's death, chapter 17, concerning Micah and the images, the false gods that he had made, is taking place at the beginning of Eli's rule, during his period as judge. Actually, from Judges 17 through the end of the book of Judges is all during the 40-year period of Eli's judgeship. And we just read of terrible things in these chapters that paint a horrible spiritual picture of the condition of Israel during this 40-year period of time. In Judges 18, verses 30 and 31, the man Micah had found a Levite who became his personal minister in his house of his gods, his false deities, and then a tribe of Dan wanted to take those images and that Levite, and it says, and did take them actually, and it says in Judges 18, 30 and 31, and the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up, Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. You see how God is making a point of that. He's putting his finger on Israel's great sin. They were not worshiping him in the manner that they should have, in the way that God had prescribed. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. Every man was going his own way and not doing things God's way. In Judges 19, It says in verses 16 through 18, "And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, Whither goest thou? And whence comest thou? And he said unto him, We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of Jehovah, and there is no man that receiveth me to house." This is the account of the individual and his concubine as he spends a night in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the men in the city rise up and force his concubine all night long until she is dead on the doorstep. And so this man takes her, cuts her up into 12 pieces, and sends a piece of her to all the tribes of Israel. And this is significant because he's headed to the house of Jehovah, and the house of Jehovah is in Shiloh. Again, Shiloh comes into view in these chapters as the Lord is listing Israel's sins and how horrible they are. It says in verse 30 of Judges 19, "And it was so that all that Saul had said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds." It is certainly evidence that this people, the nation of Israel, had become extremely rebellious. And God was doing the just thing and bringing judgment upon them and upon Shiloh itself, the place of worship that they were forsaking. In Judges 21, well, let me just set up this before reading Judges 21. The tribes of Israel came against Gibeah, and the rest of the cities of Benjamin would not give them up, but rather join hands with them. And this turned into a civil war between the other tribes against Benjamin. And after many Israelites were slain in battle, finally, they beat Benjamin and almost completely wiped them out from being a tribe. And this is all taking place when Israel almost, due to its wickedness, it almost loses a tribe of Israel, one of the 12 tribes, during the period in which Eli is judging Israel. We would have to say that Eli's period of judging was dismal. He was a failure in his own home. He was a failure in Shiloh with the tabernacle of God, and he was a failure in the nation of Israel overall. And we just can't help but see how God is indicating that his wrath was upon Eli and his house. But, of course, to be fair, Eli wasn't alone. It was the whole nation that was involved in wickedness and doing things contrary to the law of God. Well, in Judges 21, verse 1, "Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, There shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife. And the people came to the house of God, and abode there till even before God, and lifted up their voices and wept sore, and said, O Jehovah God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel, that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? And they decide that they will not utterly destroy Benjamin. The men that are left, they're going to find wives, and they find 400 wives, but they still need some more. So where do they go? Where do they go to find the rest of the wives for these men of Benjamin? To Shiloh. And Judges 21 says in verse 19. Then they said, behold, there is a feast of Jehovah in Shiloh yearly in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Labona. Therefore they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards, and see and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance and dances, then come ye out of the vineyards and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. And it shall be when their fathers or their brethren come unto us to complain, we will say unto them, be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserve not to each man his wife in the war, for he did not give unto them at this time. They should be guilty. And the children of Benjamin did so, and took them wives according to their number of them that danced, whom they caught, and they went and returned unto their inheritance, and repaired the cities, and dwelt in them. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family, and they went out from thence every man to his inheritance. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There is the charge leveled against the people of Israel, and there we find the multitude of reasons why God has brought judgment upon Shiloh, the center of worship where his ark was located. Israel was acting as if God was not there. So, all right, since Israel was not giving proper respect, they were not honoring God and worshiping him according to the law of God, God gave himself up. He gave his people up into the hands of the enemy. Well, actually, we can't say God gave himself up. He gave up that which represented him, the ark, but God was never in the ark. The Philistines never actually captured God himself. They just captured an empty box. But God, in doing that, it was a big signification. It was a big sign that he had given up his people over to the enemy for their punishment, because he was judging them as they were careless and rebellious in their worship. Well, we'll continue with our study in 1 Samuel, Lord willing, tomorrow evening. At this time, I'm going to say goodnight.